Amen. You may be seated. We're going to pray in just a minute. I would like to ask Doug Ingram and Mary Catherine Satterwhite if they would join me on the stage. While they are coming, I just want to remind those of you who are watching by live stream that we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, or toward the close of the service, and I usually forget to tell you that until then. So you've got a little extra time to gather something to help you to be able to participate along with us. So these guys are up here for two different purposes, but Doug is one of our elders, and he is also a trained biblical counselor. And we have a new resource that he's going to tell you a little bit about. But Doug, before you tell us about that, I mean, have you seen evidence? I hear about this. Are you seeing evidence that in this particular season that we're in, that there is greater instances of discouragement and depression? Are you seeing a greater need for that, for help in that area?
Definitely with the loneliness and depression. That's obviously with COVID and all these other things that are going on right now, people are experiencing that.
Yeah. And as a trained biblical counselor, you'd be willing to sit down and talk to people, right?
Sure.
And your email address is, I think, doug.ingram@bethanyplace.com.
I believe that's correct, yep.
Yeah, so you can reach Doug at that address. But we have acquired a resource that we're going to be placing just out those doors on the wall in between the two of the bathrooms there. Tell us a little bit about that.
Okay, well, here's a sampling of, it's going to be 30 booklets out there. You'll see them next week. Obsessed with Your Phone, Disconnected to Connect. The Gift of Addiction. There's one for you. The Gift of Addiction. How God Redeems Our Pain. And another one I picked out was Burned Out. Trusting God with Your To-Do List. So, what I'm doing...
Actually, if you pull it up, I think they're trying to... They want you to bring it higher, and then they can turn it down.
What I'm seeing out there as a person, as a counselor, I've been counseling for many years. If you want to, using trials or problems, in the secular world, in the world, God, you know, they say, take my problem away, right? But as Christians, we need to do more than just pray, and that's the beginning. That's not the end. So I think God is saying, or we should be asking God, how can you use me through this trial? Or through this problem, and that's where we see the light of Christ become different than the people that don't know Jesus.
Thank you, Doug. Appreciate it. So those resources will be getting the display installed in the next couple of days, and the ones that he has in his hands and several others will be out there. So we began emphasizing around support for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering last Sunday that supports international missions around the world through the International Mission Board. Just some of the numbers from what that organization has done through our partnership, not just our partnership, but around the entire denomination. In 2019, 827 unreached people groups were connected with. More than 535,000 people heard the gospel. Almost 48,000 people were baptized. And a little over 12,300 new churches were begun. And 33,068 people received advanced theological training through the work of the International Mission Board. Now, our goal last year to raise funds to give to this was $8,000, and we received $35,000. So we felt like we might have lowballed that a little bit. And so our goal for this year to support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is $36,000. Now, the reason Mary Catherine is up here is that she is going to support two of these IMB missionary couples all next semester. You leave January 15th, I think. And so, actually, Chris Armstrong, whom you saw on the screen last Sunday, if you were here or you watched That is, she's going to serve their family and their partner family. Say?
My boss.
He's your boss. Chris is her boss, she says. So you met her boss. And so, because Chris is her boss and because she is going, I want to, she's funded, but she needs your prayer. And so I would like, Wes mentioned to you earlier that communications card. I want to encourage each of you, if you will, commit to pray for Mary Catherine. I want you to send to, I didn't ask for her permission, so we'll have to get this letter to get her email address. Send to that, through that card, I will pray for MC. I want you to use that virtual communications card, and then we'll get that passed along to her, and we'll figure out ways to communicate, that she will communicate with you prayer needs and such. Let's pray now, and we'll continue worshiping together. Father, we recognize that we're in a season where we are hurting and other people are hurting and struggling with all different kinds of things. And we pray that we would know how to pray for one another and to encourage one another and be willing to acquire resources necessary to get help that would apply your word to our circumstances. And I thank you for people like Doug and others who are capable of compassionately and carefully to be able to talk with people and to help them. And Father, we pray for the greater work of the International Mission Board. And as we think about that at this time of year and seek to help fund your work, the work of the kingdom around the world, and we celebrate the work that has happened, we pray for the greater advance of your kingdom. And we pray especially for Mary Catherine as she goes to serve with Chris and his family and Jake and his family next semester. And may we be faithful to encourage and to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it very much. So there are two kinds of people in the world. This has always been true. It's probably a little more obvious at this particular time. Some people are those who look at the world that we live in and say, it is obvious to me that we live in a world that we have received, where there is a God to whom we are accountable. And so we are not just free to make our own way and to set our own rules as to how the world works. But there are other people who look at the world as if they have discovered resources from which they can manipulate and use and be creative till their wildest imaginations as to how to use that world. And increasingly so, these two groups of people look at each other as if they were aliens, as if they have no idea how to even understand a person who looks at the world in the way the other person looks at it. The message of Christmas authoritatively speaks that we live in a world that's been received from a good God, and then He invaded it. And the first time that He invaded the world personally, He came quietly. When He comes back, not so much. Not so much quietly the next time. And as we've just acknowledged, that we are just as a human race at this moment are facing new reasons for discouragement and despair. It has been a difficult year. I even heard on the news just this week, of all things, the New York Times asking people to send them good news that they could promote. I never heard them talk in that way. I mean, people recognize that we are struggling. And so speaking into that, we're going to be looking for this Sunday and next Sunday and Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 in a series of messages called The Light Still Shines. Jesus is still the light of the world, and it is by being rightly connected to Him and to watch Him and to listen to what He says, that's the only way that we can actually see the world accurately. Satan, by contrast, lies. He tells part of the truth, but he distorts it in a way that leads to destruction. But as our passage says this morning, we are promised that the darkness cannot overcome the light. So the question that I want to ask us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture is, are you facing life? Are you facing this season as a victim or as a victor? For those who understand that we live in a world that's been received by a good God and who live in relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not have to respond to the world as if we were victims of circumstance. That doesn't mean by victors, I don't mean that we become obnoxious or rude or unkind to other people, but we don't have to live in fear and we don't have to live with a sense of defeat. That doesn't mean that that'll be easy. The Apostle John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, was an old man. We were talking about this in our elders' meeting just this week. John was writing to a second generation of believers. Peter is dead. Paul is dead. The other Gospels have been written. And so John is writing to a second generation of believers and to all the believers who would follow that I am writing these things so that you may believe. What we understand is the traditional Christmas story is in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And in the Gospel of Mark, he begins right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But John's Gospel starts further back, all the way back, further than you can imagine, to the very beginning of the universe, with these words, which Marissa read earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This message is called Rejoicing in Christ. First of all, I want you to see our need to rejoice in who Jesus is. Again, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, there's no way that I could handle all the way to verse 18 to this morning in one sermon, but if you were to keep reading at this moment, it becomes blindingly obvious that John, when he refers to the Word, is talking about Jesus. He's not talking about something else or some other person. He is referring to the man at one point that John understood as simply a man, and now he is saying some much more dramatic things about who Jesus is. When you look at this text and look at the word, obviously that's really significant. And so scholars over the years have asked themselves, what exactly does he mean? That was a very common word, and there were groups of people who had very specific ideas about what that word meant. For instance, the Stoics, when they spoke of logos, they were talking about a rational principle by which everything exists. But it was more like a force. It wasn't personal. It was an idea, but not a person. Others think that maybe John was being influenced by the Jewish writer in the first century, Philo, who was influenced by Plato, who had this concept that behind the real world that we can see was this ideal world behind it. I'm not going to say too much about this because I fear that I would put you to sleep, but I just wanted you to understand that this is a very common word that was used in different ways. But what we understand when you look at the text is that John is taking a word that was well known at the time and pressing it into fresh duty to force us to think differently about what he means by it. So it's best to look at the Old Testament and look at what the Old Testament speaks of when it talks about the Word. The Old Testament talks about the Word of God being the powerful self-expression of God that's effective in creating the world and in revelation and in salvation. But it becomes very clear here in John that he is saying even further than that, that God's ultimate word, God's last and final complete message to the world is actually a person who is God's final and complete word. So here in John 1:1, he's obviously, there's an echo of Genesis 1:1, where the text says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now here, John says, in the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God. He is speaking and saying that before anything else existed, there was God, and that He was eternal, and that God the Father and God the Son, and understanding all of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, were co-eternal, which is what he says next when he says the Word, again speaking of the person of Jesus, was with God. The first phrase in the text makes the point that God is real and eternal. The second phrase, the Word was with God, makes the point that they were co-eternal and related into eternity past. Hang with me. I'm going to show you why this matters, and this is not just some theory or theology that makes no difference to your life. Then he says, he, speaking of the Word, was in the beginning with God. He's restating the same thing. He's being emphatic. What he is saying is so incredible that he restates it to make sure that we get it, because John and everyone else first knew Jesus as a man. So what he is saying is radical for people to understand. And so he restates it so he's sure that we get it. And what the Greek is clear about is that it says that the Word was God and is God, not, as Jehovah Witnesses say, that He is a God. And to not further you with bore you with further details about that, if you want the details about why that's the right way to translate this verse, we can get you all the information that you ever wanted to read about that. But why does this matter? Why does John talk about this, and why am I waving my arms and speaking loudly to get your attention about this? I read a book earlier this year, and I stole his title for the title of this message, but it's called Rejoicing in Christ by Michael Reeves, and I can't recommend this book to you any higher. He is a theology professor, but he doesn't write like one, if you understand what I'm saying. And it's been super encouraging, and I'm going to quote a couple of things from this book in helping us to think about this. He says this, I'm going to dare to say that most of our Christian problems and errors of thought come about precisely through forgetting or marginalizing Christ. That is, that despite all of our apparent Christianness, we fail to build our lives and thoughts upon the rock. We need to rejoice in who Jesus is, because it corrects two problems that we have that we need to address. One of them is having a weak view of Jesus, and another is having a wrong view of the Father. A weak view of Jesus is the one that leads us to see, you know, we're followers of Jesus, but if we have a weak view of Him, we'll see ourselves more as victims of a world that seems to have gone to hell in a handbasket. But if we have a wrong view of the Father, it's as if Jesus had to talk the Father down in a fit of anger so that He wouldn't destroy us all. A weak view of Jesus leads to us having what Paul calls a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And probably all of us have experienced in one way or another in this particular season increased difficulty. And I'll just tell you, some of God's people are reeling. They are struggling, who in various degrees in the worst cases, little affection for God or practices that would help them to anchor in the dark. I've used this illustration before, but it's as if, you know, imagine just kind of looking around the room. I think it's fair to say that if you were to suit any one of us up and toss us in to an NFL football game this afternoon, every single one of us would, after one play, be on a stretcher and headed to the hospital. We're not ready for that. We're not equipped for it in a bunch of different ways. But for a believer to face this time or any time as if kind of saying to themselves, well, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't have practices in my life, and I'm sort of disconnected from the church in such a way. I'm really just trying to process life the way the rest of the world does, is in no possible way ready for the difficulties that are going to be faced. So we need to see Jesus as God and to understand that he's not a junior God. He's not a lesser God. He is God. So we need that big view of who he is. But secondly, we need a more accurate view of who God is. Reeves goes on to say in another place that people throughout the centuries have looked into the unknown and imagined what's out there. And there's some really fanciful stories about how the world began, of dreadful gods and goddesses and devils and powers. Others have looked into space and nothingness and concluded that there's nothing there, or they're terrified of what might be there. If there's a God, what is he like? The New Testament has an unmistakable answer to that question. He's like Jesus. That's what God is like. Jesus is God's love revealed to us. God's love poured out to us to redeem. The mighty hand and power of God stretched out to you to heal and to save sinners. All things are in God's hands. But God's hands are the hands of Jesus. Jesus is a terrible idea that behind you. And so, and I'm quoting now, let us then be rid of that horrible idea that behind Jesus, the friend of sinners, there is some more sinister being who is a good bit thinner on compassion and grace. This cannot be. Jesus is the Word. He is the one with his Father, the radiance, the glow, the glory of who his Father is. So if God is like Jesus, then though I am sinful like the dying thief, I can dare to cry, remember me, because I know how he will respond. Though I am spiritually lame and leprous, I can call out to him, for I know how he treats the weak and the sick. Do you see that having an accurate view of who Jesus is keeps us from feeling like a victim? And having an accurate view of who the Father is keeps us from being wary of knowing God and being close to him. We can apply this by worshiping Jesus, by taking the words of this passage and simply turning them and praying them. Jesus, I worship you because in the beginning you were and are the Word, and you as the Word was with God, and you are God, and you are in the beginning with God. And then we use these words as the fuel, the material for which we worship. And as we were just talking about in a small group a few minutes ago, we don't just show up for a service like this and throw some songs and some ideas toward heaven and hope that they stick. We speak the truth of God and worship God for who he is and how he reveals himself to us. Probably talking too fast and too loud right now. As we worship, the glory of God is pressed in on us in such a way that we are changed, we are transformed. Who Jesus is And knowing Him and rejoicing in Him transforms us. But there's more to see here. And that is, we need to rejoice in what Jesus does. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the agent of creation. When God said, "Let there be light," that word was the word of Jesus. He is not a lesser God, as I've already said. Listen, there are some ideas that we can disagree on. It's okay if we disagree on Santa Claus. For instance, it's okay if we disagree on the details of how you interpret the book of Revelation and where there's a tribulation or not and all of that. We may disagree on a believer's use of alcohol. We may disagree on our politics, but we cannot disagree on this point. Jesus is not a created being. He created. He is eternal, and we need God to open our eyes to see His glory, that we may see how stunning it is that Jesus came to the earth at the first Christmas. We need this huge view of God, huge view of who Jesus is, so that we will be in wonder at the reality that that God came as a person. It's actually a common theme throughout the New Testament that Jesus, this second person of the Trinity, was the Creator. Paul said in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says the Son made the universe. John in the book of Revelation says that Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and the true one, and the beginning of God's creation. The text goes on to say, in Him was life. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of real life. At root, life is what we crave. We want to thrive. We want to exist. We hate to be controlled. A friend of ours years ago had a huge stroke, a completely debilitating stroke, and he ended up in a condition of what I don't know what the right medical term in was, but kind of a locked-in state. He couldn't move, and he couldn't speak, but you could look in his eyes, and you knew he was there. It was just terrifying. I mean, the idea of being alive but being boxed in is terrifying to us. But we think that the way to be free, what this society believes is the way to be free is to be free to do whatever we want when we want. But that's actually another form of slavery. Jesus is the source of life. He is where we get it. And He promised later in this same book that I've come to give life and that they might have it to the full, or as the old King James said, that they might have it abundantly. What we crave can only come from Jesus. But it also says that this life was the light of men. It is by being rightly related to Jesus and by seeing Him and hearing Him and seeing the world through His eyes that we are able to see the world accurately. C.S. Lewis said it like this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Jesus' life was and is the light of men. And then he says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, in the Gospel of John and in other places of Scripture, when it speaks of darkness in this context, it's not talking about the absence of light, but speaking of positive evil. In John chapter 3, John describes interpreting what Jesus said, that people love darkness because their deeds were evil. And when the light does show up, they hate the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. So it's very possible that there are things that you've encountered that tempt you to be discouraged. I've been tempted to despair over some of those being chosen to serve in the new cabinet who are so have such full-throated support of abortion, and others who are so fully in support of the sexual revolution. Perhaps you've been tempted to despair because just seeing people that you love and care for, and you've prayed for them and you've wanted to help them, but you see no change in them. Perhaps you've been despairing because of a scary diagnosis, or feeling that this season that we're in, that's just wondering where it is going to end. And so we need to preach this to ourselves. I need to preach to myself, and you need to preach to yourself, and you need to hear it from me, what this text says, that the darkness still has not and still cannot and still will not ever overcome the light. It cannot do that. The light still shines. So we need to rejoice in what? Not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus does. Again, getting some help from my new buddy, Michael, here. He says, many Christians have kind of a background virus in their understanding of the gospel that it's not easy to see, but it eats away at their confidence in Christ. It's like they have a sneaking suspicion that, yeah, he can save me from my sins, that he's my Savior, but we don't see him as creator of all, and so we don't see him as powerful. And so we gather and we sing of his love on a Sunday, and it seems like that's true here, but then we enter our world through the week and we encounter coworkers and social media and TV where real life goes on, and it doesn't feel like to us that it's Christ's world. It feels like at times as if Christianity is something that we have smeared on top of real life. Then he says this, it's as if Jesus has been reduced to little more than a comforting nibble of spiritual chocolate, an imaginary friend to save souls, but no real help for the struggles of real life. And then he says, the Bible knows of no such piffling and laughable Christ. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's absurd to imagine that he, as the creator, is weak and is somehow worried that he's not going to be able to accomplish his purposes. We need to worship Jesus for what he is and what he does. To say, again, taking the words of the text, Jesus, I worship you because in you is life, and your life is the light of men. And no matter how much it may seem that the darkness is winning, I know that still the darkness has not, and still the darkness cannot, and still the darkness will not overcome the light. We need to rejoice in who Jesus is and in what Jesus does. It is the path to how we can live as victors and not as victims, which leads us not to be obnoxious, but gracious and confident. Jesus finally crushed the darkness once for all when he spoke from the cross, it is finished. And then 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, and what you and I must learn to do is to, in our moments of despair, to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we'll actually be able to preach the gospel to other people, to recognize that we didn't just show up in a world that has no structure. We live in a world that's been given to us, where there is a God to whom everyone is accountable, and that each one of us has chosen to disobey Him and to rebel against Him, leaving us in a state that we could not fix, deserving the just wrath of God. But that's why Jesus came as the living Word of God, not the B team, the A team, to live the life that we ought to have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die, raising from the dead, demonstrating His victory over death and hell and the grave. And so that when we trust what He accomplished there, we run to Him, we receive not condemnation for our sin, but receive the rich grace of God. That is the message I need, and that is the message you need, and that is the message your family and your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors need to be able to face this season as with confidence, as victors, and not as victims. Let's pray. Father, we need you to open the eyes of our heart, because otherwise we are spiritually blind. And we're so tempted to train our eyes on the wrong set of data that leads us to discouragement and despair. I pray that we may gaze upon You in Your glory. And Jesus, I pray that those in this moment who can hear the sound of My voice, that You would grant them grace, that they could surrender to You, to this reality about the world, and to acknowledge their sin and brokenness before You, and to cling to the grace expressed to the world through the death of Your Son, our Savior, the living God. Father, I pray that in the rest of us who have already taken that first step, to recognize that it's very likely that we're going to need many such steps where we recognize again that we've been trying to deploy our own self-salvation project and have looked at our own strength and the size of our problems rather than the size of our God and the glory of Your grace. So, Father, we pray that You would bring healing and that You would bring hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.